The following is part of the teaching ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel in Barrie, Ontario. We believe firmly in proclaiming the Word of God without apology. For more information about our church, visit our website at harvestberry.ca or email us at info@harvestberry.ca. We trust that this message will challenge and transform you.
And as I was thinking about what could I share from my heart to you at this stage in your church history, I began to think about how your church, this church, is at a very interesting crossroads. Here you are, you've existed for quite a period of time in rented facilities, various places. This has been fairly lengthy here. And God's now moving you into your own place, Lord willing, in about a year, right? And in that placement, in that transition, there are some major league challenges attached to it. One, of course, is just raising the money to do it. But honestly, friends, that's the simple part. The difficult part will be entering into a different community and seeking to reach that community for Christ, that part of Barrie. People with unique and special needs down in that part of the city. And then from that base, reaching all of Barrie, all Simcoe County, all of Ontario, the world, right? And so this big challenge, this transition, has the potential to make you feel very insecure, because it's not the norm. Anytime we go through changes in life, we have that tendency to become insecure, right? Because of the unknown, not knowing. Sometimes we feel insecure because we are in the midst of the challenges of life and we think, this is overwhelming me. So as I thought about that, thought about your journey and individual people where you are, I was reflecting on the fact that one of the great needs that people have in their life is to feel secure. Anybody that has studied simplest psychology knows that two great needs everybody has is to feel secure and to feel important, i.e. significant, right? And so I thought, well, maybe we could address this. It might be helpful to you. That's my intent. And the idea of how do we feel secure, honestly, friends, people are trying to feel secure in all kinds of ways, and most of them are wrong. Because ultimately, I've discovered in life, and those of you who have been following Christ for a while, realize the only way to feel secure is to have a close relationship with the Father. Amen? That's it. You can try all the other ways, and they all come up short eventually, except for a close relationship with the Father. So as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, this is one of the challenges. How do I feel close to the Father? You know, you think of the people today in our world, and if you've been reading and watching the news, you realize there are 90 million people today wandering around this world that don't feel secure. They're living in refugee camps, they're living in displaced areas, and the tremendous drive to feel secure that they have. How does that get satisfied? How does it get satisfied in your life? And so I thought, well, we need to take a look back at the most basic things. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a look at who God is. J.I. Packer said, and he's a very famous theologian who just recently became completely blind and in his 90s will no longer be able to write and speak like he has. It's a great loss. But this gentleman who wrote a book, a classic book, if you've never read it, I would encourage you to read it, called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I think it's by IVP. But he wrote a simple statement that has profoundly impacted my life. And he says, in order to know God, you need to know about God. So in other words, you have to know about God before you can know God. And if you think of human relationships, that's the way it works, right? Before you can really trust someone, you have to get to know about them and then get to know them, right? And in the knowing of them, you begin to trust them. This cycle that goes on. Any of you who are married or any of you are dating or any of you are building relationships with anybody, realize it's kind of important to know something about them before you start testing the waters and then you start saying, well, I think I'm getting to know them because I know things about them. You follow them saying, well, it's the same with God. And so then you ask the question, well, how does God help us get to know him? Well, he helps us by getting to know about him. Well, how does he help us get to know about him? He uses a variety of ways. We're not going to look at all of them, of course. We're only going to look at one kind of way, and that is through using body parts, human body parts. It's kind of unusual because we know God doesn't have a body, right? God is a spirit. Now, when the Son came and took on flesh, He revealed God in flesh. But God the Father, the triune God, tell us about themselves by using human body parts. We call that anthropomorphisms. It's a great big word. But anthro and morphe, the anthropos and orphe, these two Greek words, anthropos meaning man, morphe forms of. So forms of humankind, God uses to reveal himself. So we're going to look at two. We're going to look at the hands of God today. And next we're going to look at the eyes of God. And what do we learn about God so we can get to know God? That's the big question. What do we learn about the fact? How do we get to know God better? We got to know how he operates, what he's like, and then we can decide, do we want to trust him? Do we really want to get to know him in a deeper way? And we're going to look at his hands. You see, the Father, God himself, desires to have a very personal, intimate relationship with you. He does. He desires that with every person, but especially those who are his children. And he does it through these revelations of himself. And one of the things that he reveals about his strong hands is he wants to provide us with the necessary mercy and security so we persevere in this journey of life. That's what he wants to show us. And I'm going to try and show you that from the scripture. Now, I'm going to do something that's a little unnormal here at Harvest. I know normally a passage of scripture and you go through it verse by verse. I'm going to skip around and look at a few verses. So those of you who read your Bible on a smartphone are going to have a challenge today to keep up with me. If you have a Bible that looks like this, I know Pastor Todd tells you all to bring something like this, but at least I've heard that. But we'll skip around. I want to start off by reading two passages to get us going. Everybody got the big idea. We want to get to know God by knowing about him, and the way we're going to get to know about him is by looking at his hands. Everybody got the idea? And we're going to discover that by looking at the hands of God, we find that he meets our deepest need for security in life. I don't know where you are in your journey, but God wants to tell you, you are safe and secure because I have hands. All right? So let's look first of all at Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, and we want to look at verse 10 and verse 13. Verse 10 says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." There's a little clue. Verse 13, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who says to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." If you look back at Psalm, one of my very favorite passages of scriptures, Psalm 37, the whole chapter is phenomenal. The whole psalm is. But look at verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 37. The steps of a person, a man, and some of the texts say a good man, a person who's following God, okay? The steps of a person who's a God follower are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. So when, we'll just leave that. Though he fall, though this person who's following the Lord and is established by the Lord falls, he shall not be cast headlong or flat on his face, for the Lord upholds his hand. So here's some indications. And I just thought, well, we'll take three looks this morning. If you have your notes, I'd like you to follow along. And we're going to see a progression. We're going to start talking about the strong hands of God reveal that he has mighty power in the world. If you are looking for a place of security, you want someone strong. Would you agree with that? You don't want a weakling. How are you going to trust in someone that has no strength? And so we want to take a look at God and say, okay, God is strong. That means I can be secure because he is, we sang that this morning, right? God Almighty, the great I am. Who is all those great things about God? We sang them this morning. So this idea of the strong hands of God. Now it's interesting. People's hands reveal a lot about themselves. You ever notice that? If you haven't thought about it, this whole idea of the revelation of what a person is like by his hands. And by the way, in my role, I've shook hands with hundreds of thousands of people over the years. And some people, when you shake their hand, it's like this little soft, you know, nothing hand, like a, one guy you say like a dead fish, you know. And other people are real slimy, you know. Like it's just like, what did I just shake here, you know? Other people, they grab, and I tend to be this way, they grab on and the person goes, ouch, you know, like they got such big, strong hands. And then you think of how we actually define people's careers by looking at their hands. Like you ever thought about a mechanic, right? If I said a mechanic's hands, you immediately have an idea what those hands are like, don't you? They're never quite clean. They're always a little greasy, the fingernails. If I said a surgeon's hands, what would you think about? You get the idea. You have these ideas. This is not a normal we're talking about. So I'm trying to help you see, when you think about the hands of God, what are we going to think about? Well, the big idea is we want to think they're very strong, and they actually keep us in line, and they actually provide us with all that we need in life, and so we can feel safe and secure. So let's look at this first one here. The strong hands reveal his mighty power in the world. And one of the great ways he demonstrates that, of course, is through creation. We sang about that this morning. Creation is one of the amazing signs of the powerful hands of God. Now, when I was a Bible college president, in the men's residences, the guys were always having these feats of strength contests, you know, trying to see who's the strongest, who's the most buff, who's the, you know. And there for a while, they had this contest going on in the dorm, who could actually open a can of pop by just squeezing it with their bare hand. You ever tried that? Go home and try it if you got a can of pop. Go home and see if you can do it. And then, of course, they'd invite me into the contest. And then they'd mock me because I couldn't do it. Oh, you gotta get working out, Mr. Brubaker, you know, your hands aren't very strong. But I discovered very few people can do that. And then when they went past that one, then you know what the next contest was? And I mean, some of you won't even know what I'm talking about. But you remember when we used to have phone books? Anybody remember a phone book, right? Okay. The test was, could they rip a phone book in half with their hands? Go home and try that one. You don't need your phone book anyway. But, you know, rip it apart. Then you look back through life. People have been doing this for years. Strong hands. Like, I can remember, I grew up in a kind of a Mennonite culture. And one of the things the young guys used, how fast could they milk a cow with their bare hands? That's hard work. You have to have strong hands to do that quickly. Now, of course, I watch on TV these extreme sports, and you see guys crawling up the sides of mountains just using their hands and fingers. You ever seen that? And I go, like, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. Just going up with their fingers. Like, how in the world? So this thing of strong being demonstrated by hands is something we're very culturally aware of. Well, God says, you want to see how strong I am? Take a look at creation. That'll fix you. Everything else is like minimal compared to that. I have a really good friend, name's Ted. Got to know him when we moved into our place there in Cambridge. And Ted and I have become very good friends. When I first met him and began to know him enough to talk about spiritual things, he told me he was an atheist. And I said, that's great. God loves atheists. I'll love you too, you know. We'll be good friends regardless. I've got him up now to the place he says he's agnostic. So we've made some progress, but that's not very far in 15 years, is it, you know? But one of the things about Ted and I that's crazy, I know some of you are going like, you got to be kidding. But we like to go to this place in Waterloo called the Perimeter Institute. Now, this was something that was established by the founder of BlackBerry. He gave $100 million. And it's an institute that studies theoretical physics. And so they bring in these wonderfully gifted, very educated professors that are top of the field from all over the world, and they give a free lecture every month. You have to get right online right away to get tickets, but Ted and I like to go. I don't have the time to get the tickets. He's retired now, so he gets right online. And so we hear about all this amazing stuff that God has created. Now, you know, these people, these professors, they'll get right up to that point, but they'll never say, there must have been a creator. But it always goes that direction, right up to that spot. And I'll say to Ted, the answer is there's a God who created everything. Come, get off my case. But you know, they talk about stuff. Like, we were just at this seminar not too long ago, and the person said, you know, you all know this, that God created a universe that's expanding. Did you know that? It's getting bigger, which defies all the laws of physics. And then they talked about the size. Like, do you realize there are other galaxies, not stars, galaxies that are 100 billion light years away? Can you imagine that? And then they start talking about black holes and neutron stars and dark matter. And so you have this giant universe, and then God also has created all this intricate subatomic stuff that they're finding out. Do you get what I'm saying? And you say, like, who could do something like that? Only God, amen? He's super powerful, and creation tells us about that. Another example, of course, is God working with people down through human history. I'm not going to do a lot of that, but you remember the great story of the exodus of the people of God out of Egypt. You remember that story? If you haven't read it, go to the book of Exodus. Do that later. But in that story, here's a people brought down into Egypt. 400 years later, they're in total subjection to the Egyptians. They're slaves of the bottom. You think of all those great pyramids and the Sphinx, you know that was all built by Jewish slavery. God says, time to go on back to the promised land. Well, how are you going to get them out of slavery to the promised land? God says, no problem. I'll take on the strongest nation and I'll take on all their gods. So when you read the story of the book of Exodus about the people of God leaving, all those 10 plagues were a direct attack on one of the key gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Every one of them. You ever notice that? Guess who won the battles? God. And then, of course, they get to the Red Sea and there's a little problem, right? Egyptians had a change of mind. We don't like this. We're losing all our slaves. God says, no problem. Now, the Jews thought there was a problem, right? They were going to stone Moses over this one. He took us out here to get us killed. Because what did they see? Mountains on both sides, body of water in front, and the Egyptian armies coming from the rear. God said, no problem. Just take you across the body of water. You get the idea? Then they get out in the wilderness. Of course, they had a little rebellion, so God said, we got to keep you here till all that group of people die off. And they go like, where's the closest Walmart to get new sandals? God's no problem. He fed them, gave them water. The Bible says their clothes never deteriorated. Their shoes never wore out. You follow what I'm saying? If you ever wonder about whether God has the power to do what he says, read through the Old Testament. You'll be totally, totally convinced. The question, though, that comes to us today is, how do I respond in light of that? What should my response be? And the Bible says we are exhorted to humble ourselves under this hand of a mighty God. That's what we're exhorted. Humble yourself under this mighty hand. 1 Peter 5:6. Here's the problem, friends. Humbling ourselves is not a normal human reaction to power. Would you agree with that? The normal human reaction to power is to rebel. Policeman says, don't use your cell phone while you're driving. What do people do? Just happened. We were here on Friday to look after Emma while, and we're driving down Barrie there, and right in front of us, there was a guy sitting at the red light, and a policeman pulled up beside. The red light changed to green. Emma told us that. Green means go, Papa. So we couldn't go because the guy in front of us didn't leave. Sat there for about a minute. You know, it seems like an eternity, and then he gets going. Policeman pulled him over. Why? He was obviously looking at his cell phone, right? Why did he look at his cell phone when there's a law against it? It's going to cost him, what, $400? Because our natural reaction to power is rebellion. If you haven't figured that out, sit down and think about your own life. God says, if I'm this powerful person, then respond not humanly, respond as a transformed person. Transformed person humbles himself. Now, the problem is so often my reaction is an attempt to show that I'm kind of strong like God, right? I know God's strong, but see, he's not around. I can't see him, touch him, feel him, so what do? I rebel. So there's this tug of war going on in my life. Me to show that I am in control of my own life. I can look after, I build systems around me that say I don't need God. I really don't need God because I got friends, I got the government, I got my health, you know, all that stuff. And God says, humble yourself every day, all the time. I'm in charge, humble yourself. Well, this leads us to the next thought. If we don't do what God says here, humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, then he has another revelation of his hand, and that is that the Father has severe hands. And I use that kind of as an alliteration. He has hands that discipline because he's intolerant of that sin in our life. Now, a lot of you, when you think of God's intolerance of sin, you think immediately of the kind of gross public sins we all like to think everybody else does. But the main thing that God is so upset about is the pride of our hearts. You know why? Because that's what caused the original sin. Adam and Eve sinned because of pride. Satan himself rebelled because of pride in his heart. The Bible says that. He's lifted up in his own pride. The root of every sin that you ever commit is pride. And pride is an affront at the power of God. It says, I know more than God. I'm better than God. I don't need, right? That's what pride does. And that manifests itself in all the sins that we commit. We're arrogant. Our natural state is very, very prideful and arrogant. Now, we thank God for the transforming power of God in our lives, right? When we come to faith in God through Jesus Christ and we're saved, we begin a journey of sanctification, right? Transformation. But it isn't an immediate, complete, fully accomplished goal. That will never happen until we see Jesus Christ face to face. So we're on this journey, and that silly thing, that awful thing, that powerful thing inside called pride keeps welling itself up. Would you agree with that? Anybody like me? I'm dealing with pride every day in my life, right? I know better than my wife what to do, right? I know better than the boss. I know, right? So God says, okay, I'm all powerful. If you're not going to submit to that, then I'm going to have to deal with that. And God does. Now, the interesting thing, friends, and you need to realize this, that when God deals with that in our lives, he always starts off with love. Romans 2:4. Don't you realize the goodness of God should lead you to repentance? When you get out of line, watch for the fingerprints of God's love. He's trying to assure you, I'm involved in your life, I love you. Now, get this thing corrected. And when we don't respond to the love, then God has to move in a little more severe way and say, okay, a little discipline coming now. A little discipline coming now. This is true. He's done this all through human history. He loves us too much to ignore this rebellion. His holiness, his justice requires him to act, but it's always out of heart of love. This is true for nations. Israel. Go through the Old Testament. Read how God had to discipline them. Look at the book of Judges, for instance. The story of the Philistines. We could go on and on. Philistines thought that they had a stronger God than God. So they take the Ark of God, put it among their gods, and what happens? All the other gods, their heads fall off, their hands fall off, they fall on the ground. They go like, we better get this thing out of here. It's causing us trouble. And then it gave them diseases. Why? Because they thought they were better than God, stronger than God. God can't tolerate that. He desires and requires full allegiance. It happens to individuals. Read the story of Naomi. She said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, God's hand is heavy upon me. Why? Because she leaves because of a famine, goes to another country, marries off her two daughters to sons-in-law, and both of them die, and her husband died. Now she's a destitute mother with two daughters-in-law, and in that culture, that meant like you were unbelievably vulnerable. God's hand. Because she left the place of the blessing of God for the sake of what she could see. She could see food rather than she could see God. You follow what I'm saying? So God had to deal with that in her life. You could go on and on, all kinds of. David, the great king, sins with Bathsheba. What is his response? He says, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Listen, friends, God is not someone we trifle with. And if you want to feel secure with God, you have to recognize his powerful presence, which makes us humble if we respond properly. And if we don't, God says, I got to teach you something, that I am who I am, and you need to submit, and I may have to exercise a little discipline to get you to that place. The good news, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't want you to miss this passage. Hebrews chapter 12. The good sign is this. God's discipline is a sign that you are his child. It's one of the greatest signs that you're secure. You're one of his kids. You see, God doesn't bother with people that aren't his children in the same way he is involved and engaged with those who are. Would you agree with that? No, he has general grace for society. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. He sends rain, and he actually sends snow. Who said that this morning, right? Welcome back to Canada. I bet you it was snowing in Chicago too this morning. But anyway, like that is the generality of God's grace. But when you enter into a relation with God, it gets more serious than general grace. Very specific. And he says, we got to deal with some stuff. So look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, children of God? That's what sons are. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. That's interesting, right? Then you look down at verse 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, see, this is a common thing of all Christians, right? To some degree, all of us are going through it right now because we're all sinful people. We all have rebellious natures still. All are participating in this. If you aren't participating, if you're left without discipline, verse 8, in which all have participated, then you're an illegitimate children, not sons. Look down verse 10. He talks about earthly fathers. Then he says, verse 10, for those earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Yeah, human fathers do their best. Dan said that. I wasn't perfect dad, still not. And some of you immediately, when you think of the discipline of God, you run to that human experience, which may have been very brutal, very wrong, very judgmental, right? That's not the way God does it. He does it out of love. Now, human fathers normally do that, right? You get to that moment of discipline with your children, and what's the standard message? Now, daughter or son, I have to exercise discipline, and the reason I'm doing it is because I love you. And of course, the child's going through, I did this with my dad when he did to me. I go like, yeah, right. You love me? Then let me get a pass, right? Forget the spanking. I know you're not supposed to do that anymore, but my dad did spank me, always out of love. Enough so I'd felt it. That's right. I got the message. We don't tolerate that in our family. I don't want you to run to whatever your human experience is because it might have been bad and wrong. I want you to run to the way God does it. He says, I've got to do this because I love you. I don't let my children get away with bad behavior. So if you're experiencing the discipline of God today, two things. One is don't judge anybody else. It's always very personal. Amen? Don't ever say to someone else, hey, you must be sinning. God's getting you for it. That is not your right. It's between God and his children individually. The second thing is, please be humble. Please be repentant. Please say, this has got to be dealt with. I must deal with this. I can't let this go. I expect this is God's wonderful love sign to me. My human response so often is to excuse my behavior or to blame others or say it's not as bad as it really seems. Or to minimize it and to try to ignore the voice of God. But if I really want to feel secure, and that's what God's trying to teach me through his hands, Revelation's hands, if I really want to feel that security, I have to respond appropriately to what God's doing. Amen? And the only way to do that is to repent. Confess the sin, repent, and turn back to God. So if that's in your journey right now, would you do that today? Don't walk out of here without dealing with whatever God's talking to you about. Well, that leads me to my last point. So I'm glad he's strong, right? Because that kind of sets the tone. And I'm glad he cares enough to discipline me because that is a sign I'm his kid and that gives me security. But then the last thing is these strong hands, these secure hands of God actually reveal something and that is he is providentially involved in my life all the time. We could go on and on about that one, but I'd like you just to turn with me to one of my favorite passages of scripture, which is in Psalm 145. This is one of the great psalms in the Old Testament. C.H. Spurgeon calls this the crown jewel of all the psalms. We think it was the last psalm that David wrote. It's a beautiful acrostic poem. But in the midst of it, as David's talking about this amazing God, extolling him, praising him, he gets down to this fact that what makes God so exciting is not to us that he created everything and he's all powerful, but he gets down dirty with us in the living of life. Isn't that great? This amazing God gets right down where we live. And the Bible says he gets right down where we really need him. It's so exciting. He is providential, out of the security of his hands. One of the things it says very clearly in here is that he cares about us as his children. Look down in beginning of verse 14 of Psalm 145. The Lord upholds all who are falling, raises up all who are bowed down. Well, that's good news. He knows that we're two kinds of people. Some of us trip up and fall. Others of us are like, you know, we carry all the weight of the world. We get so much on our backs, we're bent right over, can't even see the horizon, right? And so God is this spiritual chiropractor, and he says, roll your burdens on me, and I'll get you standing up again. The good news is, though, as you walk through life, and life is pretty scary, God's got a hold of your hand. We got a little test here this morning. We're going to do a parent test, grandparent test this morning, right? Let's just imagine we're down there on Maple View Avenue near the 400. Pretty busy, right? Would you all agree? Pretty busy. And you got your three-year-old granddaughter or daughter with you, right? And you got to cross the street. You got to cross Maple View. I'm going to give you three options as to how you do it, all right? Everybody got that? The first option is you say, honey, you get right down there, you say, you see that sign over there? It's got a hand. When it turns from red to white, run for it. That's option number one. Second option is you're right there and you say, honey, we got to cross the street. So hold my hand real tight because we're going to cross the street. It's a little dangerous. Hold it real hard. Or the third option is you don't say much because you're already holding their hand. You just say, we're crossing the street. When the light changes, there you go. Which is the best method of crossing the street? How many vote for the first method? Run for it. I thought that was probably out of line. Okay. How many say, hold my hand real tight, sweetheart, we're crossing the street? How many vote for that? Well, this is a very intelligent crowd. How many say, not very much? You're holding their hand, you just say, we're crossing the street. How many vote for that way? How many don't know? Because a lot of you didn't vote. How many really don't care? They just wish I'd sit down and get this over with. I got 12 more minutes, okay? All right. The right answer is C. Oh, yeah. I wish I had a loony. I'd give you the prize, but anyway. Look back at the title of the message. What does it say at the top of the page? What does it say? What did it say? Someone speak out loud. Holding onto my Father's hand, meeting my need for security. I want to tell you, I put that on and it's not correct. I did it intentionally to get you engaged. It's God's holding my hand and that meets my need for security. Do you follow what I'm saying? There's a big difference between someone holding your hand and you holding their hand. Huge difference, especially when the hand is powerful. How many of you have ever had the experience with your little child walking across the street and there's a mom and dad on each side or a grandma and grandpa and you get off the curb and the child gets scared and they start tripping and falling? What do parents do? Both of them lift up their hand, right? It's just an automatic God built-in reaction. Just lift your hands. And you know, the little kid's feet are still going. He's crossing the street. He's not even touching the ground, right? But he's getting across the street because he's got strong hands holding him. I want to tell you, that's just like you in life. Do you know that? That's just like you in life. If you turn over, we got to read this passage. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you want to be secure, you need to know his hand is holding you, and that means you are secure in his family. You're one of his kids. Because he's got strong hands, he's got a hold of you. Look what it says in John, chapter 10, verse 27. He uses this motif of shepherd and sheep. And are you in the sheepfold or not? That's a big question you need to answer for yourself today. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If you think about this like a little stone, just change the motif from sheep to stone, something you'd think about physically. And if you have a little stone in your hand and you're very strong and you're holding that stone, it's hard to pry it out, right? But just think about this. If you have the strongest hand in the world holding both your hand and the stone, think of how secure that stone is, right? And that's the thing. You're like the stone. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you're like that little stone. You're in the hand of the Savior. And he's got you. And then he says, and the Father has us both in his hand. Isn't that great news? You're secure. The deepest need is, I am in his family. If you're not in his family today, please don't leave without talking to someone. There'll be people at the front. You can come and speak to them. What does that mean to be part of this family? I'm longing for security in my life. I feel so vulnerable. Come afterwards for prayer. Would you do that? Find out what it means to be in his family. But then you go back again to that passage that we were in. And should have told you to leave your finger there in Psalm 145. Not only is there a sense of, I am secure in his family, but then it says, out of his hands he supplies the most basic needs of life. Look what it says there in verse 16 of Psalm 145. You open your hand. So first of all, he's holding my hand. He's upholding me. I don't fall down. I don't get overburdened. Then he says, you open your hand. And you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The verse before says, you give them their food in due season. When you opened the cupboard door this morning, you took out that box of cereal. Did you say in your heart, thank you, God, for meeting my need? Thank you, for God, for feeding our family. Did you do that? We don't even think that way, right? I've been around the world. And I've been living with people who every day pray. I've been in families where they pray, God, would you please provide us food for today because there is nothing in the cupboard. We have so much in our North American culture. We just don't even need God. But everything that you experience by way of goodness and grace is God opening his hand to you as his child. And are you grateful? Do you realize it's a sign of his greatness and his goodness to you? The most basic needs of life, he meets them. My mother used to feed us. I grew up in a family, 7 kids, not a lot of income. So my mother was a master at making food out of nothing. But one of the things that bugged me was we ate a lot of oatmeal for breakfast because that's dirt cheap, right? But once in a while, she'd change the menu and she'd feed us Red River cereal. How many of you know that stuff? And I'd say to my mother, like, that's bird seed. I'm not a bird, you know? And she'd say, eat it, Marvin. And it was no option. Eat it or die, you know? Like, aren't you glad when you opened that cupboard this morning, it wasn't a can of worms in there? Because God knows you're not a bird. You get the idea? Think about the needs you have in life and how God meets them. And every time, he says, thank you. That's a sign of your humility. I can't do this on my own. See, too many of us, we're so proud. We think we've got everything under control, right? Got a job, make money, go to Zayre's, buy food. God says, no. Understand, it's because I'm strong. I can meet your needs. It's out of my open-handedness. And that goes so far in so many areas of life, way beyond just safety in the journey. Every need of life. We used to sing a great hymn called Great is Thy Faithfulness. And the chorus went like this. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, can you help me? New mercies I see. All that I need, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, to me. Do you really live that way? Is that the overwhelming response of your life? Or you get so proud, so arrogant, it's like you don't need God until you're in trouble. And then you feel his hand. You say, well, at least I'm still a member of the family. You see, God had to do that to me this last year. Remind me again. Some of you prayed for me, and I thank God for that. But God decided I needed to be restored. I need to be taught this again. In a very powerful way. I started getting shortness of breath about a year ago right now. And I 2 years ago right now, and I went to the doctor and found out my mitral valve was faulty. I'd been born with a birth defect, and I'd lived for 60 years, 65 years, never had a problem. All of a sudden, it gives out. And go to the cardiologist, says, hey, you're healthy 65-year-old male. We'll do a less invasive kind of surgery, you know, a couple slots in the side and up your groin. We'll do it. We'll fix it. And you'll be back up and running again in 4 to 6 weeks. And I said to him, could you do it before Christmas? Because then I can start ministry again by February 1st. How arrogant, right? Would you agree with that? Just nod your heads. That was arrogance. Would you agree? I'm in charge. I know the plan. I trust this doctor. He'll get me fixed and I'm back on the road. So I canceled everything in February. Hated to do that, but I figured I better do it. But God had another plan. He wanted to humble me. So it didn't go well. And I'm not going into all the dirty details because that's the last thing you want to hear. But 30 plus units of blood later and 2 more major surgeries. One to take an infection out of my side that had come from the first, an E. coli infection. Praise God, it never got in my blood system. I'd have been a dead man. See the goodness of God? And then open heart surgery and replace the valve. And then recovery. And here I am today. God's decided to give me another lease on life. But that was his decision. But he had to teach me something. I don't control life. It's not about me. It's about every day's a gift from God. Am I going to let him hold my hand and walk it through? Am I going to be dependent, humble, trusting him for all the things I need in life? So how are you going to respond to this morning? What's your response going to be? I ask you, are you going to identify, yes, God wants to show me what he's like through this interesting thing, his hands, and I today realize he is all powerful. So I humble myself. Then I realize when I don't really humble myself, he's got to get engaged in my life. He's got to get engaged. He's got to teach me some things again. But that's a sign of his love, which is a wonderful security in my life. And then I realize every day as I walk through life, it's about him, not about me. He designs. I'm his. He's going to walk me through that journey. As difficult as may be, as challenging, I don't know where you are. Some of you have to go back to work tomorrow and face a really difficult boss, right? Guess who's holding your hand as you walk into that place of work? Guess. God, he's with you. Do you realize that? Some of you have got terrible difficulty in your family. Your marriage is falling by your kids. Do you realize when you go into that circumstance, God's got hold of your hand. He wants to walk you through that spot. He doesn't leave you alone. Are you willing to recognize that today? Are you willing to say, like that little chorus, Jesus loves me, right? He is weak. I am weak, but he is strong, right? And are you willing to deal with the sin in your life as he points it out? And are you willing to identify every moment of every day? It's about him, not about me. He's got my hand and he's meeting my needs. And I recognize that and I'm grateful. That is the place of security, my friends. And it can be all yours if you'll let him hold your hand. Let's pray. Father, speak to us today. Guide us in this journey. Every person seated here has processed this out of their own experience, the place where they are right now in life. Help us to allow your spirit to dig deeply into our thinking, to address those areas where we are not in line with your thinking. To deal with the pride and arrogance of our life that spills over in so many inappropriate, ungodly ways. To genuinely say, God, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I embrace your discipline when I get out of line because that's a sign you love me. And I am so grateful for your providential care. Will you say that to the Lord? Right there in your heart of hearts. And as we sing this wonderful closing song, may you rise up. Embrace God in fresh and new ways as you enter into life in this coming week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We always love hearing about the work God's doing in our listeners. If God's been doing a work in you, send us an email at info@harvestberry.ca. And remember, you are loved.